Romans chapter 10 is where we are. And here are some of the most beautiful words in this beautiful letter and in this beautiful book. Romans 10, verses 14 through 21 will be our consideration this morning. I'm going to read God's word from Romans chapter 10. I'll begin in verse 13. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. But I say, surely they, that is Israel, have never heard, have they? Indeed they have. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. But I say, surely Israel did not know, did they? First Moses says, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding will I anger you. And Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. But as for Israel, he says, all the day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. Amen. This is God's holy word. Let's pray and ask that he would help us. And we pray, part of the reason we pray is because we learn in these verses that by nature we are obstinate and we won't listen. If we don't understand our need for God to help us here, we're very ignorant of ourselves. We need God to help us hear and understand and to help the one who preaches. So that's why I pray. So let's pray together. Oh God, we come to you now as was our habit and pattern, our routine. But it is a routine this morning that we would come to urgently and ask that you would help me to preach and that you would help all of us, including myself, to listen to your holy word. We ask it because of the glory of who you are, the glory of your Son, and the gravity and the reality of some perhaps here this morning needing to be saved. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Has God's word failed? That's the looming question in these chapters of this letter to the Romans. We were introduced to it in chapter 9, verse 6, that question. It's not as though the word of God has failed. But by all accounts, as we would look today at the vast majority of those who are Jews, who are physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it would seem as though God's promises to Israel have indeed failed. It would appear that way. For very few, comparatively, of those descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob have trusted in Jesus Christ as their Messiah. How do we understand this? And this is not, as we've learned, a mere historical, sociological curiosity for us to study. Because if God's word has failed to Israel, how presumptuous it would be of us this morning to take comfort that God's word towards us will not fail. We just sang about the love of God and the surety of his unchanging nature. Well, if his promises, his covenant to Israel changed, comfort's out the window. This is the large subject of these chapters in Romans, in particular, God's faithfulness to his people Israel. But within this larger concern of as to whether the word of God has failed, and it has not, and the Apostle Paul, I remind you, is proving that in part by including all these quotations You notice how many quotations there are in Romans 9, 10, 11, even quotations this morning? Why? Because Paul is just putting forward quotations from the Old Testament, demonstrating that God said all along would happen what is happening. The Word of God has not failed. But within this section, learning about the nature of the Word of God and God's faithfulness to His people Israel, and therefore that His love for us will not be separated from those who have trusted in Christ. This morning, we learn some very important lessons. Two in particular, two subjects that are closely related. First, in verses 14 and 15, we learn a lesson about gospel preaching. Gospel preaching. And then in verses 16 down to 21, we learn about gospel hearing. Those are the two big subjects here. Gospel preaching and gospel hearing. Preaching and hearing. And again, this is not... It's hard for us this morning to come at this with a fresh sense of the gravity of the subject. It was maybe a little easier last week as I used as an outline how to be near the gospel and not go to hell. You could continue that theme if you wanted this morning, how to hear the gospel and not and still go to hell, rather. How to hear the gospel and still go to hell. This is very sobering truth here. Well, first, we learn a lesson about gospel preaching in verses 14 and 15. How then shall they call on Him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? There's four points here I want to make under this first lesson about gospel preaching. And the first is this, and take this in, and let it sink into your ears and into your bones, because if you hold on to this truth in these days among evangelicalism, you are going to increasingly be in lonely company. Point number one under this first lesson, no one can call upon God to be saved without believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. No one can call upon God to be saved without believing the gospel of Christ. About 70 years ago, a young man and his wife, a few young children, one on the way, I believe, got on a plane. Remember, planes back then weren't exactly what we have for planes today. Left the United States around 1949, went to South America, to a little, tiny little town on the Amazon River in the middle of the vast Amazon jungle. They went, Blake and Mary Rogers, because they believed in their absolute bones that unless men and women, boys and girls, heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, they would not be saved. My grandfather. It's amazing to read the accounts. It's just incredible. It's hard for us to fathom a young couple with little children going with no cell phones, no phone connection at all, only letters, only letter communication, no email, no computers, no fast plane rides anywhere. Why would they do that? And along with them, thousands of those just out of World War II that went all around the world, missionaries, all one of the greatest missionary movements just post-World War II the world has ever seen. They went to jungles, to forgotten places. They got sick. Their children got sick. They died, some of them. My grandfather and grandmother, not among those. They went to these very uncomfortable places, far away. They knew heartache, brokenness from their families. Why did they do it? Because they believed that unless they went and told these men and women who had never heard about Jesus Christ and the gospel, they would go to hell because of the punishment for their own sins of not seeking God, Romans 1. Well, I ask you this morning, were they naive? Were they just naive, this whole generation of missionaries that went to these places on rivers and dangerous places in Africa and all around? Were they just, have we progressed in the evangelical church where we're more mature now? God forbid. They went because they believed, Romans 10:14. No one can be saved anywhere, at any time, in any place, apart from hearing the good news, the gospel concerning Jesus Christ. No one. And yet today, increasingly, we are steering away from evangelism and gospel missionary work and preaching in favor for good projects. There's nothing wrong with projects. It's good. Christians ought to be on the, as they always have been, on the front end of hospitals and helping infrastructure. We ought to be among those, and we are, who are helping around the world. But that is not, listen, that's not gospel work. Good works. It's not gospel work. No one's saved by going and doing those things. They accompany the gospel, and they ought to. But we have not evangelized until we have told men and women about a holy God and about their sin and about the only solution for their sin, and His name is Jesus Christ. Just a few weeks ago at my alma mater, a certain college down the North Shore, there was a certain speaker who spoke, and I heard him, and to a rounding applause, he said, "I don't believe we lead people to Jesus. Jesus leads people to Himself." Translation, we don't need to go around the world and preach the gospel. We just need to do lots of good stuff and let Jesus take a care about drawing Himself. I say to you, look with me at the text, the clear Word of God. There's no confusion here. There's no qualification here. How will they call on Him in who they have not believed? In other words, no one can. This is a rhetorical question. This is they can't. They must hear. No one can call upon God to be saved without believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, understand this about yourself. You never would have called upon God if you had not believed the truth of the gospel. You would have perished with your knowledge that there is a God, but you wouldn't have known how to be reconciled to Him. You would have perished in your sins and ignorant how to be rid of them. You wouldn't have had a hiding place that we sang about this morning because you wouldn't have known about the hiding place, which is Jesus Christ. Had you not called upon God to be saved, by believing the gospel, you would not have been saved. Second point underneath, I'm just going down verse 14 through these various questions. No one can call upon God to be saved without believing the gospel. Secondly, no one can believe without hearing the gospel. You have to hear. It's why my grandparents went. I can't imagine. I don't know how they did it. It's amazing. I mean, made some really good stories as a little boy, listening to my grandfather talk about anacondas and piranhas and all that kind of stuff, and, you know, great jungle stories. But still, you back away from, you know, oh, that's cool factor. It's not cool to be thousands of miles away from your family that you know. Amazing. What would drive them to do that? Because they believed they had to hear. Someone had to go tell them. Someone has to go tell. And understand this about yourself, if you've trusted in Jesus Christ, you never would have believed the truths of the gospel if you had not heard them. Now, maybe you read them, okay? So hearing is the primary means, but certainly reading the scriptures is another form of hearing, if you will. Maybe you listened to a radio program. Maybe you found the gospel on the internet. But the point is that somehow someone communicated to you the good news of the gospel. Thirdly, No one can hear the gospel of Christ without a preacher. That's what verse 14 says. How will they believe in him who they have not heard? Rather, how will they hear without a preacher? There has to be an announcer, a preacher. That is the word there, by the way. It's preacher. We don't really like that term anymore, do we? We don't. You notice anymore, we don't say sermons. We say message. You got a message. Message sounds so nice. Sermon sounds so, well, dare I say, authority. But the preacher comes with an air of authority, not of his own. God forbid. What a gross thing for me or for any other guy to stand up on the basis of our supposed authority. Insofar as a man is, more about this in a minute, sent by God, he carries with him the authority. But you can't do that. You have to hear the gospel. There has to be a preacher. And yes, again, we thank God that we have printing, we have radio, we have internet today. But fundamental to gospel work is preaching, both as a matter of history and as a matter of what is appropriate. What I mean by that is, if you look in history, the Bible is basically comprised of the writings of preachers. Prophets call them, apostles call them. But it's the record of God announcing, proclaiming his good news of salvation to sinners. God has ordained preaching, proclamation, as the primary means by which his news about his son is shared with the world. Preaching. You say, well, preaching doesn't work so well today. I mean, this is foolish. Well, yeah, that's right, and that's God's plan. 1 Corinthians 1:21. Why don't you turn with me? You just have to turn back. Turn forward, rather. Just a few pages. 1 Corinthians 1. Verse 21. 1 Corinthians 1:21. For since in the wisdom of the world of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached. Now just pause there. This is where I get a little bit frustrated with this trend. I love the New American Standard, but here it goes really wrong. It literally reads through the foolishness of preaching. It's not primarily actually here talking about content. It's actually talking about form. God was pleased through the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. There's the content. To Jews, a stumbling block, and to Gentiles, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power and the wisdom of God. Preaching. God has ordained preaching as the primary means by which he announces the gospel of his Son. You would never have heard the truths of the gospel, believed, and called on the Lord if God had not sent someone to share or preach the gospel. Now, I understand that not all of us came to Christ. Maybe you had a parent who explained the gospel to you. Maybe you had a friend or a coworker. Maybe you read something and it finally clicked. But behind all of that presentation of the gospel ultimately stands preaching. No one can hear the gospel of Christ without a preacher. And fourthly, under this lesson on preaching, no one can truly preach unless they are authorized and sent by God. No one can truly preach unless they are authorized and sent by God. How can they preach unless they are sent? What do you mean? So we think in our culture we're so free to do what we want. We think, why? If someone wants to preach, let them go preach. We're not talking about who won the latest series. We're not talking about that kind of news, however good that news may be. We're not talking about weather. We're talking about the announcement of God to humanity of how it is that we can be saved from hell. You don't just wake up one morning and decide, well, I'm going to be an official ambassador. In other words, the point is here is that someone had to send the preacher, and that someone is none other than God. God is the one who stands behind all true preaching of the gospel. Let me say it again. God is behind all true preaching of the gospel. Do you understand that the reason that if you believe the gospel, you heard it with your ears and it pierced your heart ultimately was because God sent a preacher to announce the good news to you? You have to understand this about preaching. It does not originate with man. It originates with God. All true preaching is God's preaching. Paul described himself in Romans 1, verse 1, as a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle set apart for the gospel of God. An apostle is an official delegate, an ambassador from the king. He didn't just wake up the morning and say, I'm going to go start preaching. He was sent. This message comes with the authority of the one who sent him. Now, just as a little aside here, and we learned so much about preaching in these verses. It's not the primary point here that Paul has. His main concern is the Word of God and God's faithfulness to Israel. But one of the things I want you to notice is that God cares about the form. He wants, such is the nature of this good news, it deserves to be proclaimed, announced, preached. And secondly, this does tell us that we need to be careful as to who we officially recognize as preaching. In other words, the old-fashioned practice of ordination, I think, is a very good practice. That if there's going to be a man whose life's work is going to be standing before thousands of people over the span of his life on a regular basis representing the Church of Christ, it is a good thing that he's examined by other ministers of the gospel and by the church that he serves as to what he believes, as to his gifts and to his calling, and then and only then is set apart to preach that gospel. And so just as an aside here, and you know, and okay, there's others who don't think you need to be ordained. The spirit is in keeping here with Romans 10. That's what I want you to notice. Is historically churches in Baptist and Presbyterian and all kinds of evangelical circles recognized that it was good to make sure that a man was sent from God before we unleashed him on the church. And so, what a frightening, humbling, honoring thing nearly 20 years ago to have about 15 pastors meet in a room and grill me on my doctrine and examine me and ask me questions and check with me on my character and my reading of the scriptures and examine me very, very closely, and then to come together and to, with the church that I was serving at that time, set me apart as a minister of the gospel. That's what we talk about when we say a minister. And so I have this little plaque on my wall. It's a plaque. I don't care about the plaque, but I do look at it. And you better believe that it reminds me with fear and trembling that what I have to do is not my own commission, but insofar as I've been called to God, I must preach in season and out of season. But no one can truly preach unless they're authorized and sent by God. This is clear in the context of Isaiah 52 and 53. Paul alludes to it. How beautiful, verse 15, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. He's quoting there from Isaiah 52:7. This is in the context of Israel and Judah receiving news of the judgment of God. God's wrath is going to be poured out on Israel and Judah. They're going to go into captivity because of their refusing God, returning from God. And so God is, through Isaiah the prophet, telling them, uh-oh, here's what's going to happen. But in the midst of that uh-oh, of the judgment that's coming, God also has a good word, a news of hope, of gospel for those who will believe. And because things are so bad, because the reality of God's coming judgment is so grave, in this all of this darkness, go back and read Isaiah 52, not right now, but read it. And you'll see the context. And so any good news is like a bright light, just a little bright light in the distance. How beautiful are the feet. It's not talking about like, you know, how nice their feet are. The point is the feet represent the person. In all of this, listen, I don't know how to say this more clearly than this. Do you understand you're going to hell unless you hear the gospel? Is that relevant? Is that relevant enough for us this morning? There's a God. He made us. We were made for Him. We've not lived for Him. We've lived for ourselves. We've not loved Him or others as we ought. Our sins, we may think, are not as bad as the next guy's, but it's pretty ugly nonetheless. Sins of all kinds of nature, sins of more, we would call moderate nature, sins of more severe nature, but sin nonetheless. And the God that we're dealing with is a God who doesn't wink and nod. He does not change in His holiness. So that's why I say, do you understand that unless someone comes and tells you the good news, you're going to die in your sins, which means you're going to give account for your sins in a place called hell, where the Bible teaches that sinners receive the just punishment according to their deeds. They don't suffer for somebody else's deeds. God gives exact justice. This is the context of preaching. And so in that context, if you really grapple with that, you understand, wow, this is good news. This is good news. Yeah, I want somebody to tell me the good news. How beautiful are the feet of those who announce the gospel of peace. Peace between God and man. No one will be saved. No one. Apart from hearing, reading, the good news of salvation through faith in the finished work of Christ. All men and women who will be saved must hear the gospel, understand the gospel, believe the gospel, and call upon the one and only true God, Allah. That will not work. That's not another form of God. You will not be saved by trusting in another religion and pretending that it's Jesus. They must hear of the one true God and the only Savior, Jesus Christ. Secondly, this morning, a lesson about hearing the gospel. Six quick lessons on hearing the gospel. And if I sound sober this morning, it's because that is the flavor, that is the sense of these verses. There's a sobriety about them. There's a gravity about them. This is not a cheerful section. We're talking about why is it that Israel has stumbled and not believed. And it has to, part of their guilt is in proportion to the nature of preaching. If God has gone to such lengths to send them preaching of the gospel, it shows you how odious their sin is. But secondly, a lesson on hearing the gospel. First of all, notice that a true hearing of the gospel and believing, a believing response is rare, verse 16. A believing response in the gospel is rare. Isaiah 53, verse 1, right out of the gate, Isaiah's been sent to announce the good news. And you read the good news this morning about Christ in the Old Testament. Clear language about one who would come, the servant of God, who would bear our iniquities, who would atone for our sins. The gospel is blazingly clear in Isaiah 53. You don't have to wait until the gospel of Matthew to get the gospel. And Isaiah laments. God sent him with this good news. Isaiah's had to announce doom, 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 judgment, 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 wrath, wrath, wrath. And now he gets to announce good news. And he stands up and he preaches. And he expects that everybody's going to listen. There's going to be a phenomenal response. Everybody's surely going to listen that even though they're sinners, God has made a way for their sins to be forgiven. He's given His Christ, His Son, and you must just turn from your sin and believe, and you'll be saved. Surely everyone will believe. No. No, Isaiah says, actually, Lord, who has believed what we've said? Who has believed what he has heard from us? Verse 16, the ESV translation's better there because it maintains the word hearing, this heard. This is on emphasis on what you do with hearing. So we don't get lost in all the details, be very careful what you do with your hearing of the gospel. Be very careful. And don't be fooled. Very few men and women respond to the gospel with belief. That's the nature of our proud hearts. Secondly, when that is the case, it is a refusal. In verse 16, notice they did not all obey the good news. This isn't just in other words, they don't need more apologetics. They don't need more reason for God. They don't need more rationale as to why they should believe in God. You can do all of that. You can explain away evolution. You can explain all the questions that people have, and they still will not submit. Why? Because just like in the garden, we don't want to acknowledge that God is God and we're not. They won't submit. The believing response is rare. Secondly, the response is either Christ rejecting or Christ receiving. Christ rejecting or Christ receiving. In other words, when you hear the gospel preached, understand clearly that it's as though Christ is standing before you, knocking on the door, and you are either opening up that door and acknowledging him as your Lord, or you're shutting the door in his face. Anytime you hear gospel preaching, don't comfort yourself that you're just rejecting the odd-looking guy who's standing before you. That's kind of easy. I mean, understandably so. I mean, most of us who preach the gospel don't exactly command with our very appearance awe. Gospel preachers are often, most often, just ordinary, plain men. If you looked at Paul, he probably was a mess because of all the beatings that he faced. I mean, he was probably one ugly fellow. But understand, verse 17, this is faith is comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. This is a summary, a recapitulation of what has been said. In other words, you must hear the word, the gospel, in order to come to faith. You must. You can't just hope somehow people will be saved. They must hear. Faith only comes from hearing the gospel. But here's the phrase I want you to notice in verse 17, the end. Hearing by the word of Christ. Now, it is the word concerning Jesus Christ. That is what the good news is. That God gave a man who lived a righteous life for us. And God offers that righteousness to us. God gave a man, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins. So the gospel is about Jesus Christ. But this is the word of Christ. In other words, whenever there is true preaching of the gospel, Jesus Christ ultimately is the one who's preaching. Whenever the gospel is preached truly, make no mistake, the real preacher is Jesus. It is the word of Christ. So when men and women reject the gospel, it's not impersonal. It's very personal. Israel didn't just reject Isaiah. Israel rejected Christ preaching to them through Isaiah. And if you're here this morning and you're hearing what I'm saying, and you understand there is a God, and you know in your heart and your conscience that you are a sinner, you know the truth that there's no way that you can be saved on your own. If you reject this offer of God, he gives your son for you. You're rejecting not me, the preacher. You're rejecting ultimately Christ, the true preacher. Thirdly, gospel hearing. All gospel hearing, when the gospel is truly preached, the gospel is loud and clear. Put another way, when the gospel is truly preached, it's in stereo. Men and women hear it in stereo. What do I mean by that? Paul quotes here from Psalm 19. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. Turn back with me to Psalm 19. You need to see this. Paul is drawing on this psalm to support his argument. And when he alludes to one verse, we may not be familiar with it, but to the Jews who were reading this, they knew exactly the whole entire context of Psalm 19. So that's the difficulty for us. So let's look there briefly at Psalm 19. Psalm 19 says the heavens are telling the glory of God. So there is, just like what we learned in Romans 1, creation is communicating continually to sinful men that there is a God. Verse 1 of Psalm 19, the heavens are telling of the glory of God. Their expanse is declaring the works of His hands. Day to day pours forth speech. Night to night reveals knowledge. This is creation. The stars, the moon, which was so beautiful last night, is speaking, as it were, God is glorious. 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 And you're just living your life. Paul's point in Romans 10 is that Israel not only had creation, God is glorious, but had the scriptures, verse 7, the law of the Lord. This is where the gospel is found. They have this. This is how they come to knowledge. They had all this, and yet they refused. The gospel, when truly preached, comes in stereo. It is understood loud and clear. Creation declares and supports the context of the gospel. There is a God. And the Bible declares the truths concerning Jesus Christ. So no one can claim, well, you know, it's not really clear. I don't really understand it. I understand that the good news needs to be explained and so forth, but you can get really basic. There's a God. You are not He. You've sinned against Him, and that God's going to make you answer for your sins. He's offered only one way to save, and it's by turning from your sin and trusting in Jesus Christ, His Son, for the forgiveness of your sins. That's not complicated. That's why some of the little ones among us at the earliest age, they know they're a sinner. They can put this together. I think there's a God. I know that I'm not good. I need to be saved. So the issue with unbelief of Israel or anyone else is not, well, I need more time to kind of understand and put it together. It's not exactly clear. No, that's not the issue here. It's loud and clear in stereo. Fourthly, the gospel, when truly preached, we're talking about gospel hearing here, it provokes the proud. It provokes our pride. This is what it did for Israel. And God knew that, and He declared that it would be so. In verse 19 of Romans 10, Paul quotes from Deuteronomy 32. Again, you have Israel being rebellious just like we are, turning from God, doing their own thing, living their own life, their own way, how they want, going after other false gods. And in the context of that, God announces as a coming judgment, He's going to send His gospel, and with that good news, God's going to send it to other nations, and He's going to make Israel jealous. He's going to confront their pride. This is why they hated Jesus, remember? Jesus went to the Jews first, but He welcomed sinners of all sorts, including a Canaanite woman. This is my next point. But the gospel goes, and they hated it because they thought, we are the ones. We are the ones who are saved. We are God's chosen race. They thought of the Jews and these others. We are. I mean, God's going to save us because we're us. And Jesus comes along and says, I don't care if Abraham's your father. You're still sons of the devil. because you have not turned from your sin and trusted in Christ. And so the gospel provokes. Let's get a little more personal. When I start talking about there's a God and there is a sinner, and I call you on the basis of God's word to confess your sin, to turn from it, repent, and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're here this morning and you have not yet done that, your pride right now is ticked off and is active in your heart and coming up with all kinds of excuses why not to. Look at that guy. He's weird. He's odd. This is nuts. This is crazy. I can't do this. I'll be a fanatic. This is real. This is manipulation. He's manipulating me. Your pride is just going, this is insulting. Our pride is provoked by the gospel. And understand, no one comes to Jesus Christ with their pride intact. No one. No one comes to Jesus still standing. All of us must bow, acknowledge our sin, and yield to our Lord. And can I ask, can I just encourage you, I've just been rather strong with you, but can I just encourage you as a fellow sinner and as one who knows very well what it is to be proud? Our pride really is stupid. Why do you trust that part of you? Look where it's got you. It tells you you're all that. Friend, we're not all that. Your pride lies to you. God tells you the truth. Provokes the pride. Fifthly, this believing response is rare. It's Christ rejecting or Christ receiving. It's loud and clear and stereo. It's provoking to the pride and to the proud. Fifthly, it emboldens the humble. Verse 20. Paul quotes now from Isaiah. In verse 20, Isaiah is very bold. Of course, it's God who's preaching through Isaiah. I was found by those who did not seek me. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. Again, God is testifying to the marvel that it's the humble that come to him, not the proud. The gospel emboldens the humble to come. Because it's not based on your ethnicity. It's not based on your intelligence. It's not based on your goodness or supposed badness. It's not based on your family background or your age. God just says, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. He opens his arms to the entirety of humanity without qualification and says, come. Come, Jesus says, to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. The invitation is universal, without exception, to all. Even that wretched thief on the cross who was cursing Jesus was welcome when he turned from his sin and repented. So true gospel preaching emboldens the humble. They think, well, I'm so bad, I was thinking that there's no way I could have a relationship with God. I'm so wretched, I know the thoughts of my heart. There's no way that such a God could have anything to do with me. But the gospel comes along and says, oh yes, that's exactly right. You are that wretched, you are that sinner, and God knows it, and he loves you, and he gave his son to take the penalty for you. And so that emboldens humble sinners like this Canaanite woman that Jesus interacted with in Matthew 15. I won't read all of it, but she said to Jesus, a Canaanite woman. You remember that Canaanites aren't exactly on the good guy team in the Old Testament? A Canaanite woman came to Jesus, said, have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. Have mercy on me. There's the cry of someone who's humble. And Jesus ministered grace to her. Sixthly and finally, the gospel truly preached proves and tests the patience of God. Proves and tests the patience of God. Paul says in Romans 10, 21, he again quotes from Isaiah, God says through Isaiah, all the day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. The preaching of the gospel proves the mercy, the patience of God. He's still holding out his hands. He's still saying, won't you come to me? I've given my son for you. Won't you come to me? Won't you turn from your sin? Won't you be cleansed, washed, cleansed? Come to me. Come to me. He's holding out his hands even this morning. to those who are here and maybe have not trusted in Jesus Christ. Do you understand? God is patient. God is not willing that any should perish, but that men and women come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. No one can say that God's impatient. No one can say that God is cruel. No one can say that God is whimsical. God is patient, patient, patient. He's waiting for you, waiting for you, waiting for you. He's sending the gospel to you again and again and again and again, holding out his hands, longing. But men and women are disobedient and obstinate. And that does test his patience. Oh, it proves his patience. But do not be fooled. There is a time coming when the day of salvation will be no more. The scripture says in Hebrews, today is the day of salvation. You don't know if there's a tomorrow. That's not a scare tactic. That's just fact. Gospel preaching proves and tests the patience of God. God is patient, but don't test him, friend. Don't test him. Well, in closing, what do we do with this? How do we wrap this up? Here's a few thoughts in closing for us to meditate on today as we go from this place. To hear the gospel preached is an unspeakable gift and privilege. Not all do. To hear the gospel preached is an unspeakable gift and privilege. Maybe you've come to think of it as ordinary. You have got to think about it this morning that there are tens of millions of people who have never, ever heard of Jesus Christ and have no hope of being saved. To hear the gospel preached, however poorly, by men like me, nonetheless, the good news concerning Jesus, to hear it preached is an unspeakable gift and privilege. Secondly, those who hear the gospel preached rightly, they understand. It is not difficult or complicated. Thirdly, those who hear and understand are responsible to obey the gospel. That's a theme of Romans, obedience of faith. So if you've heard the gospel, make no mistake, it's not something that God's saying, you know, you should consider this. You know, take your time. You know, I'll get back to you. We need to have some work done in our house and our water treatment and systems. And I have different guys calling me, and you know, they'll call back in a while, and they're not commanding me. And if they started to, I'd hang up. Well, some of you think about that with God. Now you have to understand, he's not a consultant. He's not a contractor. He's your God and your Lord and your only hope of being saved. You're responsible to obey his gospel. Fourthly, those who hear and understand the gospel and refuse to obey and submit to it are guilty of egregious sin. Like Israel. Israel is guilty of egregious sin. They had the gospel. They had the announcement through Isaiah. They couldn't claim that they didn't know, and they refused to submit to it. They would have been better off if they never heard the gospel. And there are some of you here this morning. I say this in all seriousness and gravity. If you don't believe in the gospel, there will be a day in the future when you will wish you had never heard the gospel, because you will be held to greater account because you knew the word concerning Christ. You heard it from God's own Son himself through the preaching of the gospel, and you said, eh. And God will not take that lightly. Fifthly and finally, God is gracious and patient in holding out the gospel to us. That's the character of God. He so loved the world that he gave his Son. It's in love, it's in patience, it's in kindness. So come to him. Come to Christ even today. Let's pray. Oh God, you are so good. You are so kind and loving and patient. I pray that you would help those who perhaps have not reckoned with the truth, that today you would do a work of grace in hearts, softening obstinate and stiff necks. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.